Well, hello. Welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you are with us today. And today we're continuing in our study of John chapter 8, our study of the Gospels. And what a chapter. Wow. Wow. Just like chapter 7. Just like chapter 6. Amazing. Just full, chock-a-block full of spiritual truth. So we're going to get to that in just a moment, but first let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and illuminate our spirits and our minds, that we might be able to grasp and understand spiritual truth from your word today. Because the Bible says that the spiritual truth in your word and the spiritual truth in the gospel, that they are spiritually discerned, these truths. And so, in order to spiritually discern them, we need the help of the Holy Spirit himself. So give us that precious help. And Lord Jesus, may your word be massively encouraging to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? What'd you say? Amen. And what? Amen. You got it. Now, what do we study here on Live with Lon? Say it with me. What do we study? The Bible. Come on now. The whole Bible and nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our lives. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. As I mentioned, we're moving through John chapter 8. We can't move too fast because this chapter is like completely packed with truth that is so important. So we're going along as fast as we can go, but we don't want to skip something. We're not in any hurry. If the Lord comes back and we're still studying John chapter 8, who cares? That's great. So I want us to pick up where we left off last time. And in our last message, we talked about who really are the children of God, who really are Abraham's sons and daughters in the sight of Almighty God, and do Jewish people, just because they're the physical descendants of Abraham, does that automatically mean that they have entry into heaven, a different relationship with God than Gentiles, a different deal with God, covenant with God than Gentiles? And we said, absolutely not. They have to come to Christ like everybody else to get their sins forgiven. They have to come to Christ like everybody else in order to go to heaven. They have to come to Christ like everybody else in order to be able to stand the holiness of God after they leave this world. And I hope you listen to that, because I want you to know Jewish people need Christ. Okay, now let's pick up in John chapter 8, verse 40. Jesus said, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were, subjunctive, meaning he's not, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor did I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. He, look at verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Holy smokes. Whoever says something like that to people. And he wasn't just saying it to anybody. He wasn't even just saying it to Jewish people. He was saying it to the Pope and the cardinals, if you will, the rabbis and the scribes of the Jewish nation, saying, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, we're going to come back to that maybe next week. But today, I want us to go back with me and look at verse 41. Jesus says, "You do the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." My friends, this statement, "We were not born of fornication," this is not a random statement. And this is not a hyperbole of some kind. This is meant to be a direct strike at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember back in Luke's gospel, we looked at this, but we're going to look at it again because it's so critical to our faith. And maybe some of you weren't with us more than a year or two ago when we did Luke chapter 1 and 2 and 3. So let's look at Luke's gospel for just a minute. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary in Nazareth. And look what he says to her. "Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus," Yeshua, which means God saves. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know," in the biblical sense, in the sexual sense, "a man? Since I'm a virgin, how will this happen?" And Gabriel goes on to say, "The power of God will fall on you, and the Holy Spirit will make this child inside of you. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Was Mary a virgin? My friend, you may not believe that, and that's your prerogative. But the Bible's clear. Mary was a virgin. She had not had sex with anybody. This is why Isaiah chapter 7 says, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son." You say, "Well, that is impossible." Yeah, but didn't you hear what Gabriel said? "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Now, the virgin birth is what the rabbis are referring to here in John chapter 8. There weren't any secrets in Israel. Israel was a very tiny country. There's not that many people there, and the Jewish community there was very tight. And when people saw Mary beginning to show, and her pregnancy growing, and eventually her delivering a son, and she wasn't, when she got pregnant, she wasn't married to Joseph. These people aren't stupid. They can count backwards 9, 8, 7, 6, 5 months. And so their assumption was that Mary had had sex before marriage, fornication, as the rabbis call it here in John 8. And that Jesus was a result of this fornication before she married Joseph. And that's why they say, "We were not born of fornication like you were, Jesus. We have one Father who is God." The virgin birth was well known in Israel at the time of Jesus, which is why these rabbis use that to vilify him and accuse him. Now you might say, "Okay, What's the big deal anyway? I mean, so what? I understand why the resurrection's really important and it had to happen. But if the virgin birth didn't happen, so what? How big a deal is that? Well, the answer to that question, my friends, is it's a very big deal. And let me tell you why. Let me read to you some scripture. First, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but our high priest was in all points tempted as we are towards sin, yet without sin. The Bible claims without apology that Jesus lived a sinless human life. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. His grave, let's look at the whole thing, was assigned with wicked men. Talking about the thieves on the cross. Yet with a rich man in his death, Joseph of Arimathea, burying him in his own tomb. Watch, although he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. The Bible says Jesus had done no violence, no deceit. There was no sin. There was no reason for him to be crucified. He hadn't done anything wrong. No sin at all. Why is this important? Because only a sinless substitute can take our place and pay for our sin. You know, if you go back to the Passover lamb, whom Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb, behold, the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, who takes away the sin of the world. If you go back to Exodus 12, you'll find that the Passover lamb who was to be sacrificed and his blood put on the doorposts and the top of the Jewish houses forming the shape of a cross, that the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, passed over all the homes where the people were hiding behind the blood. But the Passover lamb had to be blemishless. This is the deal. In fact, when they picked the Passover lamb, Jewish people had to keep it quarantined for 4 days to make sure no hidden blemish showed up. Why? Because the Passover lamb was a symbol, was a picture of the coming ultimate Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it had to be perfect because he had to be perfect. Why? Because if someone who has sin in their life dies and says, credit my death to Lon or to Susie or to George, that does no good at all. A holy God can't go for that deal. But if someone who is sinless and doesn't owe God a death, for the wages of sin is death. That's what Romans 6:23 says. The wages of sin are death. But if you don't sin, you don't owe God that death. If someone is sinless and doesn't owe God a death, then they can say, take my death and apply it to Lon, to Susie, to George. You understand? So Jesus had to be sinless, or else the plan of salvation doesn't work. And how's the only way Jesus could be sinless? Listen, after Adam's sin, the whole human race was cursed with a sin nature that is endemic to all of us. And when human sperm joins with human egg, the body that results is a body with a sin nature. No one with a sin nature can live a sinless life. It's impossible. That sin nature is too strong. In fact, even with the Holy Spirit living in us as believers, we still fall prey to our sin nature more often than we wish. So in order for Jesus to live a sinless life, he had to have no sin nature. Well, if he had to have no sin nature, then his body could not be the result of the joining of human sperm and human egg. Do you understand? No body, which is the result of human sperm and human egg, Nobody is free of a sin nature. So that's why God created this unique body for the Lord Jesus Christ. Human in every way, but without a sin nature. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ lived above all sin, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. The sinlessness of Jesus is central to the gospel. It's critical to the gospel. The gospel doesn't work. The plan of salvation of God doesn't work unless Jesus, our Savior and our sacrifice on the cross, our expiation, our propitiation on the cross, unless he is sinless, the plan of salvation is worthless. And how can a person be sinless? They need to have a body that has no sin nature. And how do you get a body with no sin nature? God has to make it. And that's what he did in the womb of Mary. Human egg? Yes. Human sperm? No. No. God formed that body to be a body without a sin nature. Now, Jesus refers to this a little bit later when he says in John chapter 8, let's go back. Jesus said in verse 45, "And because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Look at verse 46. "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Which of you can convict me of any sin? Jesus said. My gosh, who can say that? Can you say that? Of course not. Can I say that? Of course not. Jesus said, "I tell you what, here you go, guys. Convict me of any sin and I'll shut up. Show me anything I've ever done sinful, ever, my entire life, and I'll walk away and leave you alone." Who can make a challenge like that? The sinless Son of God can make a challenge like that. And he goes on to say in verse 46, "And if I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? If you can't convict me of sin, and if I'm living the life of the sinless Son of God, then I'm telling you the truth. Why don't you listen to me?" Okay, now, do you understand? Are we together on this? Why the virgin birth is so important? Jesus was not born of fornication. Just like Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit made the body of Jesus inside Mary, and it was a sinless human body. So let me summarize and say this is the issue. Folks, biblical Christianity rises and falls with the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rises and falls with his dual nature as God in the flesh, which he could only be if he had a sinless body. God is not going to enter a body that has a sin nature. He's holy. Folks, if Jesus was not the sinless Son of God, then his teachings about God are suspect. His information about the afterlife is unreliable. His death on the cross is nothing special. And we who have chosen to follow him have no more real assurance about what's going to happen to us on the other side of the grave in eternity than the man on the moon. Than Stone Age people in Indonesia. You with me? Praise the Lord for the sinless Son of God. And it all begins with not fornication, as the rabbi said, but with the virgin birth. Now, that's as far as we want to go today in our passage, but we want to ask our most important question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Come on now, here we go. One, two, three. So what? Yeah. And as my friend says, my good friend Jackie Gleason, what's he say? Say it with me. How sweet it is to have a sinless Savior. How sweet it is. Now you say, Lon, what's the not a sermon, just a thought, takeaway from here? Well, praise the Lord. The takeaway is that we have a plan of salvation that was made by the power of God, beginning in the womb of Mary, and by the resurrection of Christ at the end of his earthly tenure. Praise the Lord. It started with the power of God, and it ended with the power of God, our plan of salvation. It started with something impossible that only God could do, the virgin birth, and our plan of salvation ends with something impossible, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Praise the Lord. But I want to give you another piece of information that grows out of this as the so what, that I hope will be a great encouragement to you. You remember when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he still had a human body. He had his human body that was glorified. It did not have a sin nature, which it never had had, but it was a non-immortal body anymore. Death had no sway over his human body. And this is why the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that because of the resurrection, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Because we're going to have a new body that's like the Lord Jesus Christ's body. And you remember, he passed through walls. He could levitate himself, and fly around. All these things, amazing. But now look what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 3, look at the end of the chapter. For our citizenship is in heaven, not here on earth, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch, verse 21, who will transmogrify our lowly body, this sinful, earthly, mortal body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body that he had after the resurrection, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And look what John says. He says the same thing. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Watch. Beloved, verse 2. Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, the Lord Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he, the Lord Jesus, is pure. What's the Bible telling us here? The Bible's telling us that these bodies we're in are going to be transformed, Paul says. Transmogrified, as Paul said. We're going to go through a metamorphosis where this body becomes a glorious body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that are immortal, not mortal, and have no sin nature. We're going to be like the Lord. Isn't that what this says? John says we are going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. Won't that be wonderful to have a body, but not a body that fights back, not a body that wants to sin, not a body that leads us into doing things before the Lord that we are ashamed of after we do them, not a body that takes us to places where we violate the desires of God, the holy desires of God for our life. I mean, we fight this body every single day and the sin nature that's in it. We fight it to eat right, to talk right, to live right, to act right, to look at members of the opposite sex right, to think right. And we lose that battle a lot more than we would like to admit. Not to smoke, not to drink, not to use drugs, not to gamble away our salary, and on and on. Not to say horrible things about people and slander them. Not to judge people harshly. To be forgiving, even when people hurt us. And not be bitter and angry. Hey, I could keep going, but you know what I'm talking about. Isn't it going to be wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to have a body? We don't have to fight, but it wants to do right. Won't that be great? Praise the Lord. And praise the Lord. A body with no sin nature like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord's going to do when he resurrects our body. And when we leave, just let me say this and I'm done. When we leave this earth right now, since the Lord hasn't come back, when we leave this earth, we separate from our body. It goes into the ground or into the sea, or it's cremated or whatever. And we in our spirit go to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians, let me show this to you. Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8 says that when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. There's no intermediary state. There's no purgatory. There's no soul sleep. None of that. Absent from the body, right to be with the Lord in our spirit. And Paul confirms this in Philippians verse 23. Paul says, I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is exceedingly far better. Notice, to depart this earth means to be with Christ if you're a believer. Nothing in between. But then, at the first resurrection, when the Lord Jesus comes back, he takes our bodies, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, out of the ground, and he transforms them. He transmogrifies them. I love that word. You say, yeah, I know you're using it. I had to go look it up. Okay. He transmogrifies our bodies into glorified bodies, just like his post-resurrection body. And those are the bodies we have for all of eternity, with no sin nature. Isn't that wonderful? And wonderful? Wow. Something to look forward to. And as the Bible says, therefore, stand firm. Therefore, stand firm. Paul says the first verse, Philippians chapter 4. Therefore means, well, we have to find out why what it's there for. What's it there for? Means, in light of what I just told you, I'm going to tell you something that flows out of that. In light of the fact that he's going to transform our human bodies and make them like his glorious body, therefore, stand firm. Because we have this amazing hope and this amazing future to look forward to. Praise the Lord. So I hope today's message not only was used by God to teach us and to inform us and to educate us theologically, but also to encourage us and give us hope. What a great thing. You say, well, how is God going to take a body that was cremated and put it back together? Well, folks, how did he create a body in Mary? What did Gabriel say? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I remember, and I'll close with this. One year when we went to Israel, I was talking to this gentleman at the airport, and in the process of the conversation, he said to me, do you think we'll have any trouble getting my friend Bob to Israel? And I knew the passenger list, and I knew there was no Bob on my passenger list, my people. So I said, I'm sorry, sir. I'm a little confused. What are we talking about here? He said, Bob. I've got Bob with me, and I want to know if I can get him into Israel without a problem. And I said, sir, you got to get him a ticket. I mean, where did he show up? How can you just bring a guest? I mean, I don't know. We can go try to get him a ticket. He said, no, he doesn't need a ticket. I said, well, where is he? He says he's in my suitcase. It's like, what? He said, yeah, he's in my suitcase. I've got his ashes in my suitcase in an urn. And I was like, literally, I said, are you kidding me? He goes, no. He wanted me to scatter his ashes on the Mount of Olives, and I have them in my suitcase. I said, I don't know. First of all, what do you know? I said, I don't know whether they'll let Bob in or not. Well, they did. And we took his ashes, and we scattered them all over the Mount of Olives when we were there, just in the wind. Can you imagine if that urn had broken and he'd had Bob in his underwear for the rest of the trip? I mean, anyway, we scattered Bob's ashes. Now, how in the world is the Lord Jesus Christ going to take ashes that were scattered 20 years ago on the Mount of Olives and have all blown in every different direction and put them back together into Bob's glorified body? You know what? I don't know. But that's not going to stop him because I don't understand. Mary didn't understand either. Did that stop the Lord Jesus Christ from being formed, his body in her womb? No. God doesn't need me to understand. He didn't need Mary to understand. If God says it, he's going to do it. And that settles it for you and me. So, praise the Lord. Let me leave you with this one verse one more time. Here it is, Philippians chapter 3. He will transform. What's our new word? He will transmogrify our lowly body, our sinful body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Paul says he has the power, he can do it, and he will do it. Yes, he can, and yes, he will, as the Christian song goes. Yes, he can, and yes, he will. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the hope of the gospel. And it's not a hope-so hope. It's a no-so hope. And it includes not only going to heaven, but one day getting glorified bodies. And Father, I thank you so much that you have the power to do this. Yes, you can do it. And yes, you will do it because you said you will. And we'll have these bodies for eternity, not fighting back, but anxious and willing to glorify God in everything they do. So, Lord Jesus, encourage us with this great hope of the future. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Can you see why I said a little while ago how sweet it is? How sweet is this to know this is our future because we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? And I hope you have. God bless you. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. See you next week on Live with Lon.